Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growing up, even though it's something every person must do to reach adulthood, it's not something we often think of Jesus doing. In large part, that's because the Gospels say relatively little about Jesus' youth, save for the one story we have in Luke that is in our Gospel lesson this morning. It's a reminder that Jesus came to us and developed as a real person. It's easy to think of Jesus as static, either as an infant or as an adult, but nothing in between. If not physically, then at least morally. Because wasn't Jesus perfect? If so, how could he develop and mature? And yet Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 even tells us that Jesus learned obedience and that he was made perfect and that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. For it was fitting, says Hebrews 2, verse 10, that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The implication that Jesus wasn't born perfect may be unsettling to us, but it is an essential aspect of Jesus' humanity. If instead of reading these Hebrews passages in isolation, we read through the book as a whole, we know that Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the author of Hebrews wrote about Jesus being made perfect with his sinlessness in mind. What can help us here is a fuller understanding of perfection, especially as it's most commonly used in Greek, meaning to be complete, to have reached its full and final state. And so being sinless can be compatible with being imperfect in the sense that Jesus wasn't born finished. He was real, one of us who, as Luke says, increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Our lectionary selection from 1 Samuel highlights the parallel between Jesus growing up and Samuel growing up 1,000 years earlier, both physically and in divine and human favor. It also reminds us of the notable similarities between the songs of praise of their mothers, Mary and Hannah, recorded in Luke 1 and 1 Samuel 2, respectively. Samuel and Jesus were also personally devoted to the Lord as children, both in their personal commitment, as our lessons illustrate, and in the sense that their parents dedicated them to God when each child was very young. Though Jesus apparently lived at home, and Samuel lived in what 1 Samuel calls the house of the Lord at Shiloh, presumably a pre-temple worship center where people would come to offer sacrifices. The difference in where Jesus and Samuel lived illustrates an important point, namely that formal religious activities, prayer, worship services, and Bible study, for instance, are not necessarily more important than is engaging in one of the many other worthwhile things on which we spend our precious time. I can see that quite a few people have taken me up on that this morning. On Christmas Day, I commended those of you who had perfect attendance at Messiah last week. But during the Protestant Reformation in Europe, some pastors were concerned that people were equating obedience to God solely with church attendance and church activities, so much so that they locked the doors of the church building after services to encourage people to take seriously their God-given callings in the world outside the church walls. Now, that is in no way to say that regular church attendance isn't important. It is vital. But the good news is that God has freed us from having to justify ourselves to Him. And therefore, our worship is an act not of appeasement, but of giving thanks, and of God refreshing and nourishing us with word, sacrament, and fellowship. And like food and medicine and other kinds of nourishment that are good for us, more is not necessarily better. In fact, Jesus is absolutely in line with John the Baptist and the prophets of the Old Testament when he castigates people who forsake their neighbors in the name of piety. As is the implication, for example, in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. So both the similarities and the contrast between Jesus and Samuel in their early years are instructive. I mentioned a minute ago that both those boys were dedicated to the Lord as young children and grew in divine and human favor. God would have us grow too. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." The idea that we could grow into salvation may be another hard one to accept, but it is clearly scriptural. In the waters of baptism, we are born again, clothed by God in a robe of His own righteousness. Now that robe fits Jesus, but it is far too big for us. It's a robe that we can grow into, not by trying to produce the righteousness that God has already given us, but by becoming better servants of one another. When it comes to reconciling ourselves to God, we remain no more capable than infants. But God feeds us with word and sacrament, with wisdom, discipline, and models of godly living, empowering us by His Holy Spirit to stir up one another to love and good works. Our whole epistle lesson from Colossians 3 describes what spiritual growth looks like and what it means to mature. In fact, let's look at it for a moment together on the back of our bulletins and read it together. Second lesson, Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him." To be sure, that is a long and challenging list, and those things are easier said than done. They take time to grow into. Like the stories we have of Samuel and of Jesus growing up, Colossians 3 reminds us that God regards us not merely in binary, one-dimensional, static terms as saved or unsaved, but as real, growing, whole persons whom it's a pleasure to create, redeem, and grow. If the incarnation is anything to go by, God not only loves us, but likes us too. As do human parents, our Heavenly Father takes pleasure in seeing and enabling us to grow. Giving us salvation doesn't preclude God from delighting in the lives of His children. And God feeds us the rich food of passages like Colossians 3, 12 to 17 to bring us to maturity. Let us then respond with gratitude, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God, giving thanks to God the Father, and looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, God's thoroughly human Son, who has been made perfect forever. Amen.